Hallelujah. So glad you are here. We are way into this series, and I usually had not done series in the past, but it's been amazing to me. I've sat on the sidelines and watched God do some amazing things this past year in me and in you, and I appreciate all your prayers. This is not a one-man show. I believe that your prayers for me are really making a difference. But we've done series after series, and this one particular series called Bayonet Training, The Ready Reference, we are going to be back in that. We've had a few Sundays where we've done other things, and we've just listened to the Holy Spirit. Well, we may have some guests here this morning, so I'll just real briefly say Bayonet Training. What's Bayonet Training? Well, we're not trying to cause a war within the church. We're just actually use that as something, as a spin, to try to help people understand, using the analogy of the bayonet being something that is used for very close in combat fighting. And the fighting that we're trying to portray or exemplify is not one that we would fight each other, but the doctrinal infiltration of false doctrine that will come into the church in the last days is something so close and personal that the Lord began to share with me a long time ago and then brought it to fruition even in this series, is that it would be among the saints, and I'm not prophesying among us per se, but in the seats. And it basically boils down to who you listen to. It really does. Jesus said the disciple will not be above his master. He will be perfected as his master. And it's not saying that you'll be perfect, but what it's basically saying is you'll be a resemblance of who you listen to the most. And you can put your willpower against that. You can put your psyche against it, and you can say, no, I'll just chew the hay and spit out the stubble. If you listen to someone long enough, even against your will, things will bleed in. The osmosis of redundancy, the redundancy of something hearing and hearing and hearing again, that's how the word comes. That's how faith comes, is just hear it, you read it, you hear it, you read it, you hear it. It comes, and after a while, the acclimation of that just fills up your being, and then you are the personification of whatever you're listening to the most. And so we've done some things in this series, I believe out of love. But we've gone to scriptures like in the book of Romans where it says, mark those, in other words, identify those who cause division in the church according to doctrine. Amazingly, he put the exactness, he took it from a telescope down to a microscope and said, we're not talking about just anybody. We're not trying to mark anybody. But he said, those who cause division in the church according to doctrine, in other words, the saying something that is true, that's not true, and infiltrating that in the body of Christ so that the body of Christ lives according to that, and then eventually destroys not only their reward, but in some cases could actually destroy their eternal security in Christ. And so he says, mark those who cause division in the church according to doctrine and avoid them. In other words, don't have anything to do with them. And so in this series, at least a couple of different times, we've actually mentioned some names. And the reason why we did that is to actually mark them so that you wouldn't be saying, wonder who he's talking about. We've actually said, and the other thing is that we have done our best to do our homework, and I have read and I have studied and I have documentation, not to indict these guys, but to actually say, no, wait. I'm not talking about hearsay. This is exactly what they said in their book on page, 433, paragraph 3, section 2 of that paragraph. This is exactly what they say, and this is exactly what they believe, so there's no gray area of understanding, and that's how we've tried to conduct the beginning part of this. The slash ready reference is this, is that before this is over, and I promised this to you for several weeks, and I think maybe that'll be next week or the following week, so we still got some weeks in this, is that you'll carry home with you a ready reference, some scriptures, and we're not trying to be lawyers here, and we're not trying to be argumentative, like let's go out and see if we can start a fight. We're trying to keep those that are on the fringes from taking this dive into a falsehood and a false security. And sometimes you'll be talking to your friends, and sometimes you'll be sharing with them. And listen, we're not dealing with something that's hearsay. Like, okay, one of my pastor's friend told me that this came into his church, and he had a big. We have lost elders, and elders means people that have been around. They weren't novice. They weren't people that just came in, got saved, got them filled, and then they kind of walked with Christ for a while. I'm talking about line on line, precept on precept, the people that, you know, stood in front of better teachers than myself, and along the doctrine that we teach, which we believe to the best of our ability, is the doctrine that was left by Christ and the apostles. And we've had elders, leave as a result of what I would call the radical grace message, the hyper grace message. Is there a grace message? Oh my God, you better believe that there is a powerful grace message. Without His grace, none of us would be here. And with all of everything that we teach around here, with all of the deliberate prayer that we try to teach and infuse in you and to invoke in you and kind of try to harness and say, come on, it's really wonderful. The fasting and the prayer and all those things that really go directly against the grain of the flesh. With all those things that we do, we must continue to sandwich in there the grace message, because grace is this. We studied the word grace, the word kairos, and it doesn't just mean unmerited favor. That's part of it. Charis, I keep saying kairos. It's charis, because you have to remember it's just like Paris with a K. It's charis is the word grace, and it's a two-part. It's not just unmerited favor. In fact, it doesn't really just say that in the Greek, unmerited favor. It means God's mercy given out. In essence, we get our definition, or we pull our definition, unmerited favor. But the other part of the two parts of grace is this. It's His strength traded off for your weakness. And that's really, as you study the New Testament, as you look at Paul's journeys, you find out that what he basically said all the time is, I'm living in His strength. I can't live according to mine. I can't live according to my strength. My strength is nothing. I have to continually, day in, day out, next exhale, inhale, it's all Him. It must be Him. I must continually, next thought must be on Him. It must be, or at least be guided by Him. It all depends on Him. That's grace. It's His strength. So with all of everything, we keep saying pray and pray and pray. Here's the beautiful part about grace. You could not pray for 6 months. You could be virtually backslidden, hate everybody, be mad at God, be ready to curse God, maybe have even curse God, but you just bend one knee of your heart. Just bend the heart. Just begin to say, Father, restore me. Forgive me. It's just that quick you come back. It's just that quick His love. And if there's any weakness in God, there's no real weakness as in morals or ethics or righteousness or omnipotence and omniscience and all of everything that He is and all-knowing and all-powerful there's no weakness in Him. But if there was, just for our own understanding, if there was a weakness, His weakness is you. He loves us so much. He loves human beings. And so you could not pray forever and then just come back and then the very next moment you're raising the dead. There's no merit system here. But it does keep us in a place of confidence when we do walk in righteousness. Because I can tell you this, if God does speak to you and say you need to go witness to mama or daddy or brother or sister or go to the hospital, and you've been living with one foot in the world, 1 John says this, we know we have the petitions that we desire of Him because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Therefore, we have this confidence. It's not a self-will confidence, but it's a confidence that we walk in Him so that we know that circumspectly we're communing with Him. We're not there yet. There's times where we say, missed it, Father, forgive me. Wrong attitude. Didn't say the right thing. Okay, cuss the cat, whatever. Okay, you know, you stay under alignment with His blood and with His word, and you keep going forward. And as you keep going forward, and you spend that time that He's asked you to spend, then when He asks you to go do something, then you're able to go do it. Live halfway in the world, watch bad things, stay up late at night, have internet fingers, do all those kinds of things, and then still be His, but then Him asks you to go do something. As soon as you go to do that, you don't think that immediately there's not going to be something standing right there in your face, and that devil is going to be standing there and saying, how in the world are you going to pray for them? You know what you were watching last night. And you know the thoughts and the guy, I'm not going to say that guy, but that invisible being that was putting those thoughts in your mind that you didn't, that, you know, everybody has thoughts. Jesus had thoughts, okay, because He was a human being. He overcame by the new nature or the life that was in Him. It's not a sin to have thoughts. It's a sin to sit there moment after moment and allow those thoughts to stay and not cast them out or cast them down. But you go to do something, and you haven't cast those thoughts down. It might not be an immoral thing, but it might have been you sat for 45 minutes thinking about how bad you hated somebody and what they had done for you. And then you're going to walk across the street and try to get somebody. It's not going to happen, because what happens is it's not that the Holy Ghost is necessarily standing there condemning you. It's just that the one that has been ruling over your flesh is condemning you, and you won't have the posture in the spirit of confidence to say, get up! Get up, because you'll be sitting there, you'll be feeling like, I'm a dirty dog. And that's not God, but it's important that we live in that confidence. Amen. Now, He took me off on that road, but those are good rabbit trails. Those are the ones that help people. But grace brings us right back. Amen. So I repent here. Yeah, okay, and then He comes and accuses me. All right, that is a fact, but it's not the truth. That's what I was yesterday. I'm choosing to follow Him, so I can go over there, and I can raise the dead, and I can heal the sick through Christ Jesus. Why have we been on this so vehemently and so long? Well, the Bible's really it's a complete book, but it's an abbreviated book. In other words, you take something really this small, and we've got it on our iPads or iPhones. You do most of my reading now on my phone, not even my iPad, because it's a condensed, the column, I can read it faster, and if I need to back up or whatever, it's easier for me. But I love I'll never get away from this. This is always a very powerful part of my life, and I've wore out so many Bibles. But it's very abbreviated, in the sense of it just tells us everything that we need to know, and it's more than enough. It's more than enough. Just 27 books in the New Testament, but out of those 27 books, God dedicates, and there's even more. I mean, we went through the teachings of Christ, but the Lord dedicates two comparative writings to the same subject, and that is 2 Peter chapter 2, that chapter, and then the whole book of Jude, which is a small book, just one chapter, but all on end time events. And really what we have said is we're part of those end time events. Actually, as we look at these things, and as we've studied them over 14, 15 weeks, we understand this, is that really, I know every generation says this is it, or many have. I don't know that this is it. I do know that according to Scripture and what we're seeing, we're on the threshold. We're beginning to walk through some things. And as we identify the things that Jude is actually teaching us here, we have to say this. One is we're saying, oh, Lord, this is a tough time to raise your kids in. But I hate to tell you this. I really do hate to tell you. Now, we may get a reprieve. There may be a reprieve. We may see some come to government that will hold a higher standard. But in the end, the Bible is going to be the Bible, and it's going to come to pass that all these things. And so the world in itself is going to get darker and darker and darker. This is not going to be enough for us, okay? And parents, this is not going to be enough. Don't depend on what your the osmosis of your what your kids are getting in here by filling the Holy Spirit. Grandparents, don't think this is enough. If they go over to Sunday school for 1 hour, you know, that's not going to be enough 4 times a month. And if you skip a couple of Sundays, that's not going to be enough. Your kids are going to have you not only living it in front of them, they're going to have you taking the Bible and sharing it at home. Now, you don't have to make Sunday school out of it, and you don't have to make church out of it, but you're going to have to put inside of them a repertoire or a program that makes them stronger than the days that are coming. You're going to have to. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, listen, it's just going to get worse. It really is. And the darkness is going to get worse, but there is promised people that are going to raise up in the last days. And where do you get that promise at? Well, one is we've just found out recently. We've studied through Matthew, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says this, and this gospel, Jesus is teaching towards the end, and he says, and this gospel shall be preached to all nations as or for a witness, and then shall the end come. Well, if you back up, you find out that the gospel that he was talking about was all the gospel that he exemplified. It was not just one. When we think of gospel, we think of good news, the preaching of salvation. He died on the cross. Come, bend your knee, bow your heart, ask for forgiveness, you'll get saved. That is gospel, but it's only part of the gospel. The gospel was one whole thought. It was one whole thing. It was redemption, eternal redemption, but it was healing to the body. It was restoration. It was miracle. It was everything that God needed all for humanity to take place at one time. And that's what the gospel is. It's a totality of things. And Jesus sent his apostles out and his disciples. And then he exemplified that, and he said, lay hands on the sick. This is what the gospel is. Heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, do all of this. And then in Mark chapter 16, he turns around and says to all of us, everybody that's going to come into the kingdom, this is yours. Go out and do the same thing. Go out and do the same thing. Two books, 2 Peter chapter 2, or two comparative writings, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, he talks about two things. He talks about the end times, and they're prophetic books, and these are not problems outside of the church, there are problems inside of the church. Look, I'm not trying. I mean, this is good. Ben, I've enjoyed this teaching. I think you've got a lot out of it, and we've done a lot of stuff that you just get more of the Word of God. But I'm not just trying to find something to teach to you on Sunday morning, and I'm not finding stuff to say, hey, look, see, that goes along with this series, and so, you know, I can keep doing this series. This is important. This is absolutely important stuff. This is stuff that'll guarantee, if this is some of the crux, maybe the biggest crux of the whole thing concerning what we'll call the latter-day apostasy that the apostles talked about, and Jesus himself says, because the love of the world or the love of iniquity, or because iniquity will abound, that's what it says. Jesus said, because iniquity abound, the love of many will wax cold. They're going to go back. It's a prophecy of the apostasy or the turning away of the church. Now, let's go to Jude and let's read that together. We've tried to do Peter and Jude all in the same service, and we never get to it. And hopefully we'll get down through a big portion of the book of Jude. And I'm just going to stop a few times, several times, and give you some definitions at times. Hallelujah. How many are still with me? Glory be to God. All right. Now, as I said, these are two comparative writings. If we had just read Peter, which we have read, and maybe you've personally read, you'll find that it almost is. It sounds like duplicates. It sounds so duplicate. Now, these guys got it from the Holy Ghost, or they knew each other. And it'd be just like me sitting down and talking with a brother and saying, what are you getting? And both people saying, well, on the end time, on the things of the end time, God's sharing this with me. Wow, he's sharing that with me. And then later, they scripted that. They actually wrote it. And so it's very possible that they did compare notes and that the Holy Spirit guided them. Now, Jude says this. He says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We'll stop right there for just a moment. This is amazing to me that already in the first century that things were creeping in. But when we look at both of these two books, we find out that it's something that is foretold. It's something that will take place also in the future as well. So it wasn't, he's saying they're already creeping in this sense of the word. It was the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and said, tell the church to contend, and the word contend there is the word to struggle, to fight for what once was delivered to the saints. In other words, what Jesus gave and what the original 11 plus 1, 12 gave. Then he says, struggle for that, fight for it, because there was already coming in the falsehood and the things that would detour the church. So it was very important from the very beginning. So that's what Jude is saying here in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop right there just as a reminder. I hope I can stick to just as a reminder. Let me find just a couple of definitions here. Excuse me as I look at my notes because I won't remember these. Let's look at the word crept. We just read that. It says, these are those who have crept in, certain men who have crept in unawares. The word crept here, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all of these. I can give you the Strong's. I've got other books that give me extended definitions. But most everybody's got a Strong's, or a lot of the apps that you have a numerical is comparative to or goes into the Strong's, which is really good. I mean, they give a good basic Greek definition without going into an extended definitions. But the Strong's for crept is 3921. If you're writing that down and you want to look at it, it means to settle in alongside. For example, to lodge stealthily, to come in stealthily, to creep in unaware. In other words, these guys, these false teachers, they're going to come in, he said, to the body very stealthily. Now, again, we have to hone in because I'll tell you, maybe you had it forever, but as I read Jude in the past and as I read Peter, I thought he was talking about the world. I thought he was talking about bad guys out there. He is specifically talking about those that will creep into the church. In other words, they will sit alongside of us, or they will stand predominantly in our pulpits or on our TVs, and they will teach. And he said they crept in, and they stealthily got there. In other words, nobody knew it because of the introduction or the way that they came in. They stealthily got there. They looked good. They smelled good. Of course, you can't smell over TV, but they, you know, basically, what they said, they had, and here's the thing, boy, they had large crowds. How many of you know large crowds are a confirmation that God's in the house? What? Really? Yeah. Okay. Well, when by the thousands and thousands they bow at Mecca, does that confirm that their God is? Is the number game, is that the confirmation of truth? No, it never has been. Not all the way back to trekking back to Noah. It never has been the confirmation of truth. So it says here, earnestly contend. Okay, skipping forward. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Before of old ordained. And the word ordained here, if I can find it without keeping you too long. Yes, the word ordained is 3844 in the Strong's, and it means to write previously, to write about these previously, or figuratively to announce, to prescribe, before ordained, evidently to set forth, or to, as I said, to announce. Now, when you read this, that these false teachers were before ordained to this condemnation, he's not saying that God said, when I create the heavens and the earth, or when I put into effect the church, I'm going to foreordain. I'm going to will, if you think the word ordain means to will, I'm going to will that there are going to be false teachers. That's not what he's saying. God would never do that. The ordination that he's talking about here is what we just read, that definition, that is, they were before announced. And what we find here, really, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you in this sense of the word, they were announced thousands of years earlier. This is amazing to me. They were announced thousands of years earlier by a prophecy given to the what we would say the non-existent pre-carnate church by Enoch. Enoch, the seventh grandson from Adam, actually foretold and said, these guys are going to come into the church prior to the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints. This is amazing to me. There's no word per se as in Bible verses. There's nothing really. And here's this guy. And these guys, listen, again, you got to understand, you're just, Enoch's alive when, you know, Adam's there. Enoch still, if you get the dates and stuff, you know, Adam, his grandfather's still probably there because he lives 900 and something years. And Enoch can talk to Adam. I'm just certain. I'd have to check it out, but I'm just going to say I'm 99% sure they're you know, living on the earth at the same time. He can talk to Adam, and but these are not Neanderthal men. They're very intelligent guys, and in fact, Adam had to be the most intelligent guy ever created, and so uninhibited by sin. Well, Enoch, he's the guy that God takes, translates, as a result of walking so close to God. But before his translation, before he leaves the planet, he goes around prophesying. Can you imagine coming up to Enoch, you know? And Enoch, how's it going today? It's going very well, but I got to tell you something. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming with thousands of his saints. Thousands of his saints. Can you imagine them looking around saying, there's really not even thousands of us here yet. And where's he coming from, Enoch? Well, he's coming from the sky. Really? He's coming from the sky, yes. And what he's going to do is he's going to bring condemnation on all of those who are, would be presently speaking false doctrine. Now, Enoch, what is that? We're going to find out here. It's really good. Okay. So he says, these are those who have crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace. Isn't this amazing? A big part of this whole teaching has been those that have perverted the grace message. It says they will be turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now the word lasciviousness, if you're wondering about that, what that word is, that word lasciviousness means vices. It means fleshly vices. It means those things that just eat up the flesh and immorality and all those kinds of things. But it says here this, look at it with me. They crept in unaware, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, I have said in the past, and I will still say again, based on the writings of Peter and Jude, that for the most part, we're still living in a generation where even the guys that I would take the biggest exception with are not the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of Jude and Peter. I would call them a precursor. I would call them the beginning. Because when we look at, why would you say that they're only a precursor? Because when you look at the depth of how far these guys go in turning the church, then there's still a tremendous question in my heart that these guys have yet made that step. But I'll tell you this, that what they do is they sow seed into the body of Christ, and people that watch them think that they have found a liberty that they themselves go out and begin to propagate, and their sons, their spiritual sons and their spiritual daughters, take it to the next and to the next and the next. And what the Word of God says here, that they turn. Now, I've said this. These guys, one of the elders that left the church here said this. Because one of the teachings that we did this teaching, and we went into the Word of God and did proof positive on how we stand. I said, because they believe all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, therefore it's of no necessity to ask forgiveness for those sins. And we went systematically and showed Scripture where that is wrong, that is out of context, that God has... He has forgiven your past sins upon repentance, and He has made provision for. He's made provision for. That's a big difference, because provision for still gives you the responsibility that once you do sin, according to 1 John, that you do repent of that sin, and there's a provision for it. The blood is sitting there waiting. If you take the other approach that, no, it's already forgiven, then you're in a posture that I don't have to repent. I can commit adultery, and I don't have to repent. Well, somebody said, that is foolishness. Those guys won't. I asked the person, I said, if you lied, would you repent? He said, no. And I was... okay. I wasn't going to argue. There was no need to argue. He had listened to enough of the grace messages, and he had listened to enough of the grace teachers, that he had become convinced that the grace that he was standing in was the true grace and an understanding of what he had come to understand. But I've said in the past, these guys haven't said, go out and commit adultery on Saturday night. They haven't said, no, they haven't. Another person that left the church said this. They said, these guys aren't preaching condoning sin, and I didn't say that they were. But the word turning, let's look at the word turning. We've used this before, but it bears repeating. We've defined this word. The word turning is in the Greek here, and it's... it is 4253. No, I'm sorry. That was in ordained. Turning, I give you. There's two base words here, and it's in the Strong's 3326 and 5087. It means this. That's what you're probably most interested in. To transfer, for example, to literally transport by implication, or to exchange, to change sides, to remove. Carry over, to change or remove. In other words, this is where I say these guys are involved in Jude, is because you don't turn an aircraft carrier just like, if somebody was to come in and tell you, you know what, it's okay, it's perfectly okay, just absolutely as a born-again believer for you to just, if you want to have an extramarital affair, that's perfectly okay, and you don't have to repent of it. You really just need to just don't condemn yourself, and it's okay. And then just what you'd say, man, I'm in the presence of an idiot. Just an idiot. Just so you wouldn't really talk to him too much. You'd just say, okay, does anybody else want to? Let's go get a hamburger or whatever. You know, just. But that's the kind of slap in the face it's just so bizarre. You wouldn't pay attention to it. You don't pay attention. Here, you don't pay attention in this sense of the word to the turning, the slight turnings that it takes year after year, decade after decade. These guys are part and partisan to this scripture because they are turning the ship to those that listen to them. You say, well, you know what, Pastor? I really don't know about all this because I really don't hear about it. Listen, if you're not listening, if you're not I'm glad if you're in a bubble. I'm really glad. But if you're turning on your TV and watching, these guys are on all the time, all the time. And it does no good. I have begged that any of you stop and stop immediately. You will not get anything of edification that will last. We're going to head towards shooting stars here. Hallelujah. How many are having a good time? He says here, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord. We've talked about that. That's not denying His existence or Christ's lordship. That is denying His words. In other words, saying that doesn't mean what it means. You can make the Word of God mean anything that you want to. Now, if you're going to talk to me, and I'm not a debater, but I know the Word of God that I'm not afraid to talk to anybody. But if we're going to talk the Word, give me time, because the only way that you can feel that you've won is by over-talking. Do you see these guys on TV, the over-talkers? I'm listening to them in the debates, and I'm like, you guys are all crazy. Because nobody, I don't even understand what the, maybe I agree more with this other guy, but they're both talking at the same time, and they're trying to over-talk each other. And that, you know what over-talking means? It means you're if you can't listen. Now, I can sit and listen, and I know what you're saying, and I totally disagree, but I'll give you time, but you got to give me time. But when you give me time, I'm not going to start with the scripture that you're giving me. That's not where I'm going to start. I'm going to pull in all the satellite scriptures that define and what makes that scripture what it is. Now, I'm not going to start where you want me to start. Well, answer the question. I can't answer your question, because your question is not a question at all. It's not a question. It's your own preconceived doctrine. But if you want to know about the scripture, then I'm going to give you about 8 or 10 other scriptures that satellite with this and make it all flow together as one spiritual truth. And so these guys, this is how they do it. They take things out of scripture. Denying the only Lord God, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Verse 5, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains, into darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now, right there, we've got two examples. There's nobody really in here arguing with me, but I'm just going to give this argument out. If you don't think this isn't important, here he comes with two defining scriptural examples to say, look, if you don't think, I'm now acting as Jude to the church, if you don't think this is important, listen, the people that were saved out of Egypt, and if the Jews, whatever Jews were reading this, Jewish people, they were saying, we identify with that, that was their great redemption. You know, 430 years in Egypt. Moses comes along. He's basically the Redeemer. He pulls them out of Egypt, you know, and they cross the Red Sea, and they're free. But then he basically says, even after they got their freedom, God killed them. Wow, that's real encouragement. What he's saying here is this. And then he goes on to say, I'll take it a step further. Well, let's go to heaven with this. Even the angels that were created in heaven, even those guys, they weren't secure. If you think that you're so secure that you think nothing can ever come along and bump me out of the saddle, you're sadly mistaken. Now, we don't live in fear and trepidation like I'm going to lose my salvation and, boy, what if I sin tomorrow? Is God going to? No. But he's saying here that there is a doctrine that will come in the last days that if people do not understand it, that if they are not settled in what they believe, if they allow anything to come into their homes, to their living rooms, and if they just accept and repeat without going to the Word themselves, they stand the possibility of being part of this great group that is swept away. And he's saying it will be so defining, so powerful, that the only way that I can say how powerful it is that the angels that were in the presence of God, they got false doctrine, they got false teaching, they were misled. So church, don't think that you can't be misled too. Don't get off your high horse and stay on your knees and know that everybody can be misled if they don't stay in the posture of prayer and in the Word of God. Amen. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. So, going forward, he says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of an eternal fire. Likewise, these are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, this is the same thing some of the same things that we read in Peter. In fact, let me just go down through. You don't have to turn to Peter, but let me read some of the same comparative, if you don't think that God wasn't trying to get this message across. Peter spoke of these. He spoke of angels. He spoke of Noah, Sodom, and Gomorrah, what we'll see here in just a moment, hopefully, if we get that far this morning. Beast, the brute beast, feasting, Balaam, and clouds. Jude also spoke of angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, beast, feast, Balaam, clouds, and he goes on to share even more. But here, when Jude is speaking here, he says these are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, they despise dominion and speak evil of authority or dignities. This is the same thing that Peter said. He said that they deny. Peter said that they deny the Lord. And these are, if anybody ever came in here, they wouldn't come in here, but any church or any on TV, if you ever heard anybody say, I deny that Jesus is the Christ, again, cold water in your face, you'd be saying, what in the world? Who is this? Is this a comedy act or what? Who put that guy up there? That's not what they're saying. They're denying the teachings of the Lord. In other words, they're giving their own. And when it says they despise dignities or they despise dominion, that word dominion is best authority. It's best a position of authority. So what it's saying is these guys have become rogue. They have come out from under and said, look, we are the new generation. And part of, listen, I enjoy every next forward-going generation in Christ. We've got young adults. We've got the millennials here this morning that are going to carry, if Christ doesn't come in our generation, they're going to carry this revival into the next generation, or at least the teachings thereof. I enjoy that. But just to say, look, the church, we're going to create a doctrine just to say, look, we're going to be different, and we're going to come out of the old. Because the old, listen, the old is not bad just because it's been around a long time. The old is, in many cases, a foundation of what we build the new on. We continue to build. If there's no foundation, then there's no new to be built. You've got to have the old to build the new. And so these guys despise dominion. In other words, they come out from underneath authority. And they create their own authority. They come out from underneath the authority of the Holy Spirit, which is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in teaching. They come out from underneath the pastors and teachings. Listen, I gotta be honest with you. I don't carry any grudges, but it really hurt. It really hurt to see people that I had known and loved for years that left. Said, no, we can't. And what they were saying is this. Basically, what they were saying is this, and they never said it this way, they are right and you are wrong. What you're teaching us, this was, I mean, once you boils down to it, this is exactly what they were saying. They are right, you are wrong. What you think you're giving is not the full truth. I said, why are you leaving? And I said, is it the grace message? They said, yes. And so that was their, and so when a person... or when these teachers leave, what they're saying is this, we have found a new path, and you are teaching us false, and what we are perceiving and understanding over here is to be truth. And Jude prophesied of these. Okay, he said this. He says, yet Michael, he uses Michael, the good angel, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst or did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things in which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now let's just back up to verse 9 because we can't pass that. That's really a good. He says, Michael, an archangel, was contending with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses. God buried Moses. He says, and so he sent Michael in claiming evidently the body of Moses. He said, durst not or did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now listen, we don't have a lot of angels that have mentioned. If anybody starts coming around telling you that they've seen an angel and that the angel has named himself, you can tell them right then you're working with demonic spirits. Angels do not come in and start identifying themselves and bringing glory. There's only a few angels that were ever identified. Most angels that we see outside of these few identifications, they were asked at times, what is your name? And they would tell them, that's not important, in essence. That you don't need to know my name. You don't need to know. People that say, I've seen angels and his name or her name is Emma or whatever, it's demonic. It's just demonic. And so you stay away from those things. But here we do have Gabriel is mentioned. Gabriel was sent to Mary. He was also sent to Mary's cousin. Gabriel's mentioned a few times. Michael is mentioned a few times. The book of Daniel. These were high-ranking, very high-ranking authority angels, probably angelic beings that were in charge of multiple billions or trillions of angels, however many the scores are in that realm. And we also know that if Satan had not become Satan, his one-time earlier name was Lucifer, which we think of a very demeaning sense of the word now as Lucifer. But if he had not have fallen, we would have looked at him not in disdain, but we would have looked at his name in the same regards that we think of Michael or Gabriel. We would have thought, man, what a wonderful created being. And so here, but what it's saying here is that when this angel, now how many of you think that Michael, being one of the chief angels of God, how many of you think that he was, when it says here, he does not rebuke Satan himself, but said the Lord rebuke you, how many of you think that he was scared of Satan? Not a lick. Not a lick. Not a bit. But one of the reasons why he was not scared of Satan is that even though that he was a high-ranking angel, listen, when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, invaded Israel and come against Hezekiah, and Hezekiah makes his great prayer to the Lord, and because he knows he can't beat him, and this one angel goes out, and 185,000 Assyrians die in a night as a result of one angel coming. These guys have power. They have extreme amount of power. And so you're talking about the upper echelon of angelic power. I mean, a Michael could take out everybody on the planet within just, who knows, a very short time. But he's standing contending with Satan, now the fallen Lucifer, Satan himself, and he did not say, the Lord rebuke thee, he did not say, I rebuke you, or give me back the body of Moses. He said, the Lord rebukes you. And what it's saying is this, is that it gives us an example, and it goes on to say, these are natural brute beasts. In other words, they know what they know by natural means, and they stand in the authority of themselves. Listen, what we are taught as a church and what we are taught as a body and what we are taught by the Word of God is that our authority comes from the given Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we stand in that authority, we have all power to exercise that authority. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But we don't stand in our authority, we stand in His given authority to us. And as a result of that, then all power comes and enforces that authority. These guys, what he's saying is this, what they're standing in is their own authority. They're standing in they've made this up out of their own intellect. When it says brute beast, and we're well into this morning, and we might not get there, but I'm just going to jump ahead and say brute beast is natural. It means that they were of a natural origin, and it goes on to say they know what they know, or they say what they say based upon their own knowing or their own intellect. And so just like Michael did not say Satan, even though Michael could have said, I'm Michael. I stand in the presence of God. I'm one of the most high, right under God, high-ranking angels. He wouldn't take that authority. he took his authority from God and said, the Lord rebukes you. And though he had the knowledge that his dependency, and the contrast that Judah's trying to create here is that these guys coming along that have crept, the creepers that have come and sit down in people's living rooms, they're standing in their own authority, and they're standing in their own places that they have built. And it may look like, because they're on every channel, it may look like that they've got thousands, that they're standing in his authority, but they're not standing in his authority. They're standing in their own authority. And so here's the great warning to the church. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. We got just a few more minutes. Hallelujah, because you're doing really good. Okay, I know your brains are sucking this in. Hallelujah. He says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring again him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, how do they know it? They know it naturally. Well, how are we supposed to know things? By the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. These men know these things naturally. As he describes them as brute beast. Wow, descriptive. How descriptive is Jude in these things? In those things that they corrupt themselves. In other words, what they know naturally in their minds or intellects and their own lusts have formulated the doctrine that they stand in. Therefore, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. They have gone the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they've perished with the gainsaying of Korah, or the Old Testament says Korah. We gave all three of those scriptural examples 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. Last week was a very powerful exhortation. We just come up here and cried around the altar. Wasn't that great? But here's Cain. We won't go totally back into that, but we basically said Cain was the first bad preacher. Why? Because he was the son of Adam. Adam had sinned. As I said, they weren't Neanderthals. They understood. God from the very beginning said sacrifice, and he prophesied. And he said, there is coming a seed. It's not one of your kids. There is coming a seed. He will bruise woman, speaking of woman, the woman, or humanity, or Mary, humanity. He's going to bruise your heel, but he's going to crush your head, in essence. This seed is going to be Christ. From the very beginning, they knew that a Redeemer was coming. And God created the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. I don't know if it was lambs, but he covered them with skin. But from the very beginning, they understood. They understood if you're going to walk with God, you have to offer to God a blood sacrifice. Well, Abel comes in with his blood sacrifice, and it may not have been simultaneously, but when he did his devotion to God or whatever point that he offered up to God, he killed the sacrifice and offered it up. Cain brought his vegetables, nothing against vegetables, nothing against farmers, nothing against having that occupation or that lifestyle. The only thing is that he began to pervert. He was the first preacher that ever began to pervert the gospel. He began to say, God says, look, I've got a coming Messiah. Until he gets here, it'll be 4,000 years until he gets here. But until he gets here, give me animal sacrifice, which will speak to all people everywhere that it must be the blood. It must be the blood that saves you. And Cain comes in. He doesn't have all the revelation, but he understands, look, God says, I got to have blood for you to have a relationship with me, even an Old Testament relationship. They understood that that spoke of redemption. They understood that that spoke of a coming Messiah. That's Abel. Cain, I might have said Cain, that's Abel. Cain comes over here and he says, no, look, you know what? That's not a good idea. Let me give you a better idea. Let me teach you a grace that is not according to what you say, but I'm going to figure this out, and I'll say that, look at these beautiful fruit here, God. What you're over there asking for is a stinky, dirty animal that is blood, and it stinks, and it's ugly, and death comes about it. Look at all these nice, luscious fruit. I'm going to offer this up to you. And God says, you are perverting my gospel. And the Bible says he had no respect. And I don't know how that played out. I don't know how he knew that God had no respect for his sacrifice. Basically, Cain's the first preacher that ever began to promote something promiscuous or something other than the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that was being preached by Abel from the very beginning. Then it goes on to say they have perished with the gainsaying of Korah. What's the next one? Is it Balaam? It says Balaam. They've run greedily after Balaam. We studied Balaam. Balaam, he loved money. Three times Balak tries to get him to prophesy. I won't do it. But finally he folds and tells him, look, I can't get you to do this. Balak was the king of Moab, and he also had an affinity or worked with the Midianites. And Balaam goes to him. He says, look, can't get God. I can't verbally curse them because God's prophecy won't come out of me and do that. But I can tell you how that you can spoil them. How do you spoil them? Balak probably asked. I can tell you what. Get them to fornicate because they have a covenant with their God. And in their fornication, get them to sacrifice with the women that they're fornicating with, get them to sacrifice to their false gods. Balak followed that. He got they come in. He brought in hundreds, maybe thousands. I don't know how, the number doesn't say. But he brought in all these Moabite prostitutes, and he got the Jewish warriors or fighters to come in and mingle with them and to, of course, to have relationship with them. And as a relationship, part of that relationship, they sacrificed to their gods as a payment to get to do with what they're going to do. And as a result of it, God comes in one moment, you know, it just judgment comes as a result of it. So here's another significant example saying, look, to the church, if you follow these men's ministries, this is very, very powerful. If you follow these men's ministry, God will never separate himself from you, himself. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No, he won't, but you can leave God. You can leave God. If you think that you can't leave God, if you think you can just do whatever you want to and get out there and look, God's here. Come on, boy. Oh, you fall down. That's when you make mistakes. Get up. Come on, I love you. Give me a kiss. I'm going to hold you on my lap. I love you. You start going over here, he'll follow you as far as he can. But then after a while, you get so far, God can't follow you anymore. Because then if God followed you, then God's not God. Because then God, you're asking God to do something that God can't do, and that's be in darkness. So God says, oh, I'm reaching for you, but I can't. Then you get out there, and then all hell just starts destroying your life. Well, who left who? He didn't leave you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you can leave him. They begin to prostitute themselves with false gods, and these guys are teaching, whether all of them know it or not. You say, well, they might not know it. Listen, in one sense of the word, they do know it, because if they're born again, the uh-huhs and the uh-uhs on the inside, now they may have grown accustomed to squelching that, to getting hardened to it. But if you think just because they don't fully know and understand that they're going to be somehow that's going to be acceptable in the last days, listen, they've got this just like you and I do, and they've got the Holy Ghost just available to them just like you and I do. And if you teach a promiscuous doctrine that says you can go after the Moabite prostitutes and integrate yourself with the world and believe that you can walk in a perfect state with God, and it's all by God's grace, he's saying, look, you're going to wind up just like what Balaam did with Balak. You're going to destroy the very foundation, the image of the church. And then he says of Korah or Korah, which was in the Old Testament, same person, in the book of Numbers. He said, this guy, he actually brought into effect a division in the church by saying this, I know as much as Moses. Now listen, I love the way Pastor Dave used to say it. He says, look, if you can be Mary Wallpaper or Joe Public, if you pray in tongues, you have a right to this. It's not just given to the pulpit. You have a right to revelation knowledge. He'll come and he'll give to each one of us a bath in revelation knowledge. But listen, what these guys have done is they have given no foundation for people to receive that revelation knowledge. And they have created people that do not know the Word of God and have not introduced them to go to the Scripture, find out what the Scripture says, pray in tongues, and get a foundation underneath them. And then they say what they say, and they repeat to them, and like mockingbirds, they go around saying the same things, which is not truth. And as a result of it, then they have the attitude is, I know as much as you do. I can say just what... Well, you know what? As humbly as I can say it, you don't know as much as I know. You don't. Because you have not spent the multiple hours. And it's not by works, but I'm saying this is available to any of us that will go and spend the time in this Word and pray in tongues. Then out of it, every one of us, no matter what your call is guaranteed that the Holy Spirit will stand up and garrison inside of you a fortress that is formidable against anything in these last days. Amen. Man, I never get to where I want to be. I really want, today's message was going to be shooting stars. And that'll have to be next week because it just is really, really very, very powerful. We've got to go into that. And then Wednesday night, we're gonna teach, I believe, about 2 weeks on politics. We're going to teach about two or three weeks on it. I mean, I could give you a title to it. We may title it Cyrus, the Anointed King. But we're going to just say some things that we're going to be careful, but we're not going to be afraid either. And we're going to tell you what the Scripture says about politics and even about the relevance of where we stand at in 2016. So I hope you're all here Wednesday night. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. How many of you had a good time? Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, Father, we just love you and we praise you and we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for those that were blessed this morning, and we thank you for those that were hearing the Word of God from the videos or from the MP3s that will be listening to them. Father, we're asking you to speak to our hearts. Inevitably stamp these things so deep inside of us that nothing will ever take it away. Calls us to be a formidable church that is so strong that nothing, Lord God, will take away the truth of the soundness of the doctrine, but let us do it in love and peace and power. We'll commit all these to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah.